Dan was here last Wednesday speaking from Obadiah, who is your spiritual ancestor. And those are available, those messages on cassette, if you missed it. Last time when we were here, we talked from the first part of chapter 1 of Titus, 15 requirements for a pastor. 15 requirements for a pastor. This morning, we're going to be speaking on the topic, hold fast faithful words. Hold fast faithful words. It's required that pastors especially hold fast the faithful words. Let's begin by reading number 9, verse number 9 together. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. The pastors are supposed to hold fast the word of God. And this is what we want to talk about this morning. Pastor, bishop, elder especially, is to cling to that book. If he's not clinging to the book and holding fast to the right scriptures, don't have him as your pastor, and certainly ought not to be in the pastoral ministry. Holding fast that faithful word. We believe the faithful word is in English, the King James Bible. We believe it's in Hebrew, the Hebrew text that underlies the King James Bible. And the Greek text that underlies the King James Bible, the Textus Receptus. And we're to hold that fast continuously. That's a present tense, continuous action. There are a number of things about holding fast in Scripture. In Jeremiah 8 and verse 5, God says these people that are wrong, backsliders, hold fast deceit. They shouldn't hold that fast, but they do. And 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, God tells us to hold fast that which is good. That which is good, keep on to it. Cling to it. Don't leave it. And 2 Timothy 1:13, we're to hold fast the form of sound doctrine. Keep on to it. Don't throw it away. And Hebrews 4:14, we're to hold fast our profession. Don't give up on the things that we believe. And in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession again of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And the pastors holding fast, continue to hold fast, that expression is important indeed, that the holding of it may, by way of exhortation, by way of continuing to cling to something, that's what that word means, and this is what they're to do, as he's been taught. The things that we've been taught, don't throw them away. Say, well, a younger generation coming along, they weren't taught what we were taught. Do we throw away what we're taught in favor of the younger people? No. We hold fast the faithful word as it has been taught. We are in a battle for the scriptures today. All the different organizations, Roman Catholicism and modernism and liberalism, they have a different word of God, the different Bible, different versions. We don't believe that those are the proper versions. And the Lord has thrust me into that battle especially, it seems like. People ask different times, different places, come and speak on the subject defending the King James Bible and its Hebrew and Greek text. And so we go. And so we move on. The faithful words are being challenged, not only by the liberals and modernists and Roman Catholics, but new evangelicals and the compromisers, but also by some fundamentalist or groups. And as we've mentioned before, the fundamentalist famous four, Bob Jones University is number one. Not holding fast the faithful word in that Greek department. They're going to the Westcott and Hort false Greek text. Detroit Baptist Seminary, Central Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary. We had a man from a graduate from Calvary Baptist Seminary come to visit us with two of his members and his son also. He's a man that has rejected the teaching, the false teaching there at Central. He had a course here with Ralph Barry there in Greek, and he was a good man. He's an ex-FBI agent, and he's rejected that, but he's from Central Seminary. And we asked different questions. Some of the men from Canada had questions on the Bible issue. Ralph was here, and Olga, and Vladdy, and we heard different things. They just plastered with questions, didn't they? All kinds of things, probably an hour and a half. And they wanted to know, see? And they stand for the King James Bible, but some of the churches up there where Dr. Bill Adams is a pastor, some of the members had some questions, and so they went to it. Well, we've got to hold fast, that sound doctrine, as we've been taught. Why? That he may be able by sound doctrine, the preachers by sound doctrine, to do two things, to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Sound doctrine is mentioned in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10, for example. The whoremongers and men-stealers and liars, anything other contrary to sound doctrine, is bad. Sound doctrine should be the measure, the goal, and the standard. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, the time will come, he says, when they will not endure sound doctrine. but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so the sound doctrine will be rejected, and certainly it's being rejected today. In Titus 2, verse 1, speak the things which become and go along with sound doctrine, healthy doctrine that will not go behind, will not go under. And so we're to take care of the sound doctrine. Now, the reason for the preachers to hold fast the faithful word, that he may notice, be able both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Exhorting and encouraging the people, instructing them, but also to convince them. The gainsayers, who are they? Those are people that speak against the scriptures. That word means to speak against. It means to antilego, speak right against, to oppose, to contradict. And there are many people contradicting the Bible today, am I right? Many people say this is not the Bible, it's not the way to go. One man told me just yesterday, the Bible is full of trash. And that same person that says the Bible's full of trash claims to be born again and saved. I said, you're lost. You're bound for hell. You'll be in the lake of fire for eternity. How can you say the Bible's full of trash and you have to be saved based on the Bible? See? If it's full of trash, then the John 3:16 doesn't apply, salvation doesn't apply, heaven doesn't apply. But to these that are gainsayers, speaking against the preacher Titus, there on that island of Crete, Ricky, can you get that island of Crete, that little island, that's where it was. That little island in the Mediterranean Sea, one of the larger islands is there, and that's where Pastor Titus was the pastor of that little church. He used to hold fast to convince and exhort the gainsayers. Now that word to convince is a very important word also. That word's elenko. And that word is a very solid word. It means to refute. That means to refute. Elenko is a word that is used many times. We'll see it later in this passage. It means to, with a suggestion of shame of the person convicted. Shame on these false teachers. That's what he's bringing out here. To bring to light, to expose, to find fault with, to correct. That's what this word elenko means. To reprehend severely, to chide, to call to account, show one his fault, demand an explanation. Those that are false teachers with false doctrines, where Pastor Titus was to hold fast the faithful word and exhort and convince these gainsayers that are all off base as far as their doctrine is concerned. That's what your pastor must do, any pastor should do, and that's what's given to us in the scriptures to do. Let's read verse 2 together. For there are many unruly and vain talkers, excuse me, verse 10, excuse me. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. And the reason that they've got to confute and refute and expose these false teachers, there are many of them. They're just, the woods are loaded with these unruly people and vain talkers. The word unruly, those that are without any control, anhupokatektos is what it is, not subject to any control, or disobedient, unruly, refractory, many of them. They're vain talkers, they just are empty talkers, just speak about nothing. Many of them, he said, not just a few, many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Especially they of the circumcision, the Jews of Titus' day were deceivers. There's a lot of verses on deception. You know, have you ever been deceived by anyone? Just think of it, see. They're clever. Deceivers are clever. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we're to warn them that are unruly. The unruly are out of line. There's some of those. In Titus 1:6, the children of the pastor must not be unruly. They must be not accused of riot or unruly. In James 3, verse 8, the tongue is an unruly evil, not controlled. We got to be careful. God's got to control our tongue. But on the idea of deception and deceivers, many verses in Matthew 24:4, the Lord Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, why did the Lord Jesus speak to his disciples about that? Because people wanted to deceive them. Deception, false things that appear so beautiful and so wonderful. It says, and for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. People claiming to be Christ. Deception. In Matthew 24:11, many false prophets, he says, shall arise, the Lord Jesus said, and shall deceive many. We've got false prophets all over the world today. Benny Hinn and all these other wild and woolly, charismatic people that are fakes and phonies and trying to different things. They're false teachers and deceptive teachers. Romans 16, verse 18. The scripture says, many are they that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bodies, and with good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The speeches are fair, the words are good, and they sound so plausible, but they're deceptive. We've got to know the Word of God and understand and compare everything by the scripture. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, let no man deceive himself. Don't be deceiving ourselves. We can be deceived ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What's he saying? Evil communications. That means evil associations. You run with the hogs. You lie down with the pigs. You rise up with fleas. Something like that. It depends on who. Hogs? The dogs. I guess it's the dog. I guess it's the dog. You come up with fleas. All right, it's the dog, not the hogs. All right. But the point of it is, if you rub shoulders constantly and closely with those that are evil, unruly, and wicked, and foul-mouthed, and just as dirty as you can be morally and physically and every other way, you're going to have your good manners corrupted. That's why God teaches us separation from these evil things, and be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Then in Galatians 6:7, another deception. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He's not fooled. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You say, well, I'm going to sow bad and I'm going to get good. No. You sow bad, you get bad. Right. You sow good, you get good. See, whatsoever a man. Don't be deceived. And then Ephesians 4:14, Paul says, we henceforth should be no more children, little babies, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. That means the deceptive sleight. You know, we went to I don't want to say this, but I guess I should say it. We went to a all-you-can-eat place. Someone took us while we were in Nassau, Bahamas. In order to get to that place, we had to walk through the slot machines. They're just a dime a dozen. Talk about Atlantic City. My wife's going to scream out, why are you telling about this? We walked through the slot machine. That's it. We walked through the slot machine. May I repeat myself? We didn't touch them. We didn't. But I tell you, talk about the sleight of man. Talk about the deceptive people. Talk about those old funny days. Their gray hair just absolute music and everything. I've never seen so many machines in all my life. I don't often walk through slot machines, but we walk through it. But they're deceived by the sleight of man. Then you have these people with these card tables. Here they are, dressed up, you know, and ready to take some of the sleight of man. They got some sleight on their hands, but I'm sure, with their sleight in their card. Point of view is made that people all over the world have sleight of man. Be not deceived. Don't be children by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They're waiting for us. People are waiting for us to be deceived. Have you ever been deceived? I've been deceived so many times. People call up and say, well, this will do this for you, see. I don't know, all the way from the Kirby vacuum cleaner, I mean the sweeper, it'll do this and that, and sometimes it doesn't do. But the people are lying in wait to deceive us. We've got to be warned. In Ephesians 5, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Vain words can deceive us as well. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. They're going to be falling away first before the Lord Jesus returns. Not going to be a wonderful revival. It's going to be a falling away first. And then it says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, Adam was not deceived. Remember the Garden of Eden. Go back to the Garden of Eden. He wasn't deceived. He knew what God told him. Don't touch that tree in the center of the garden. The day you touch it, or the day you touch it, but the way you eat of it, not touch it, but the way you eat of it, you'll surely die. He was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Eve was deceived by the slick talk of that serpent. The devil, in the form of that serpent, talked her in to disobeying God. And then 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. This is the last days in which we're living. Deceiving and being deceived. Not only do deceivers deceive themselves, they deceive others. They're deceiving and being deceived. In Titus 3 and verse 3, Paul says, we ourselves were one time foolish, disobedient, deceived. That's in the past. I hope it's in the past for those of us who are saved and born again this today. Serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That was in the time past, deceived. We, many of our people, are deceived into thinking that there's no heaven and there's no hell. When you die like a dog. There's no future. That's deception. And in time past, maybe you were deceived in that same way. There is a heaven. There is a hell to shun the heaven to gain by faith in Christ. In 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, now some people say that, well, we don't have any sin, we're entirely sanctified. Whether it's the Free Methodists, whether it's whatever it is, say that they're entirely sanctified. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Don't be deceived. We have that sin nature, we'll have it till we die. Not that we're to measure to it, not that we're to counter, to cater to it, not that we're to give in to it. We're to walk by faith and dependence on the Holy Spirit of God to overcome that wicked nature, but it is there. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. In 1 John 3 and verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. And that's not to be deceived on that. And then in 2 John verse 7, God says, many deceivers are entered into the world, confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Some people, like the Christian Science, say that Christ did not come in the flesh. He's not deity. He's not perfect God as well as perfect man. And in 1 Timothy 3:16, these new versions take away, great was the mystery of godliness. That word God was manifest in the flesh. They don't have God manifest in the flesh. They have He appeared in the body. Well, all of us have appeared in the body. There's no problem with that. But God manifest in the flesh? That's the miracle of the new birth. That's the miracle of the incarnation. These new verses and modern versions, the Greek text, don't have it. Deceivers, if we say He's not entered into the world, that Jesus Christ come in the flesh. Those words, Christ is come in the flesh, are removed from the B and Aleph Greek text. They're removed from the Westcott and Hort text. They're removed, therefore, from the new versions. And every apostate says, oh, I know there's a Jesus. But not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, the incarnation. They don't believe that. But they just believe in Jesus. In Revelation 12, there's a deceiver. In Revelation 12, verse 9, who is all behind this deception? The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Of course, he's called a dragon, called a serpent, called the devil, and Satan. What did he do? Which deceiveth the whole world. There's the source of deception. He was cast out into the earth. The angels were cast out with him in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 13, verse 14. The second beast, that is the false prophet, deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. After the believers are raptured and snatched home to be with Christ, the seven-year period of tribulation is going to come upon this earth. There are going to be two beasts in Revelation 13. The first is the political, second is the religious. This religious beast, the false prophet, will deceive those people that are here with the miracles that he had power to do, and they will not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, a deceiver. In Revelation 18, verse 23, by thy, that is Babylon the Great, by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. We believe this is revived Babylon, spiritual Babylon, probably involving with the Roman Catholic heresies, the Protestant modernistic heresies, all the world religions, all gathered together, and they will be deceived by sorceries, drugs and sorceries. Revelation 19:20. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, again speaking here of the tribulation period, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, that had worshipped his image. The deception by miracles. Be careful of alleged miracles today. They're very deceptive. Be very, very careful. They're deceptive miracles. That's what the Antichrist will use in the tribulation period. And then Revelation 20 and verse 3. Cast him into the bottomless pit, that is Satan. One day, Satan will be cast in for 1,000 years and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he, that is Satan, should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he will be loosed a little season. The tribulation 7 years He's deceiving, deceiving, deceiving. At the end of the tribulation, he's going to be cast into the pit, and he will not deceive anymore for 1,000 years, the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. After that 1,000 years are up, he's going to be loosed, and he'll be after it again and deceive the nations, but he's going to be no deceiving anymore during that 1,000-year period. Revelation 20 and verse 8, Satan shall go out to deceive the nations. That's after the 1,000 years are over. He'll deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, together and together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. After the millennial reign of Christ, Satan will be loose from that pit, loose from the bondage. He's going to deceive the nations, then from then on, they're going to gather them into Jerusalem. That's where the battle's going to be. Nations all over there, as the sand of the sea, to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. That's his final resting place, and it won't be rest. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. The beast and the false prophet were cast into the fire of brimstone 1,000 years before. They're still there. They haven't burned up. The fire has not stopped and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the reason that the Lord created hell, the lake of fire, for the devil and his angels. He does not want people to go there, but if they reject the Lord Jesus, the Savior, they will go there. It's a terrible, terrible destiny. Let's read verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, and who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. These people, who are vain talkers and deceivers, in verse 10, Paul tells Pastor Timothy, their mouths must be stopped. Not that we're going to take and put a muzzle on them, but they've got to be refuted strongly and wholly by the Word of God, so that the believers will be straight and straightened out, not be deceived by these vain talkers. Their mouths must be stopped. What do? They subvert whole houses. If the pastors don't teach their people correctly, and the pastors don't teach the people what the true facts are about the scriptures and about doctrine, they're going to subvert the houses of those that attend those churches. Whole houses. Starting with the father and the mother and then the children. What do? They teach things which they ought not. These false teachers, they're around us today. They're on radio. They're on TV. And you've got to be a very clear listener. You have to have discernment as you listen. False teachers are everywhere. Things they ought not. What is the purpose and the mission and the reason? For filthy lucre's sake. That's why they're teaching false doctrine. The money that's there. That's the reason for false doctrine. Subvert whole houses. To overthrow, overturn, subvert them. The mouth being stopped in Romans 3, verse 19. We know things of whatsoever the law says, that says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The unbelievers, when they appear before the great white throne, where the Lord Jesus is going to judge them and send them to hell, their mouths will be closed. And everybody who stands there will know that they're guilty. They have not received the Lord Jesus Christ. They're guilty because of the sins, the special sin of rejecting the Savior. Why do these people teach these false teachers? Filthy lucre. That's their word for money. In 1 Samuel 8 and verse 3, Samuel's sons. Samuel was a prophet that did not bring up his sons right. I tell you, parents, you have an obligation to bring up your children right, your sons, your daughters, and Samuel didn't. His sons walked out not in his ways. I know we can't force somebody to walk after our ways, but they turned aside after lucre, money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. They couldn't be judges. They couldn't be prophets, the sons. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, talking about the pastors, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. Pastors who are greedy of filthy lucre have absented themselves from the office and have not fully qualified for that office. Filthy lucre, money, is against any pastor. If he's a sound pastor, he's not to be greedy of filthy lucre, money. Titus 1 and verse 7, this is repeated. The bishop, that's the pastor, bishop, elder, the three names for the same office, must be blameless. One of the qualifications, not given to filthy lucre. Not giving, not greedy, doesn't steal money, doesn't want more because he's greedy for it. And then in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, again for pastors, three times, the Bible warns against preachers, pastors, bishop, elders, not to be greedy. And 1 Peter 5, 2, feed the flock of God. It's talking about pastors, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. That must never be the motive for the pastors to feed the flock of God, which is among them, but of a ready mind. And that's so these false teachers are doing their false teaching because of filthy lucre, for the sake of filthy lucre and money. Let's read verse 12 together. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow gods. So here's a false teacher, one of themselves, Paul says, a prophet of their own, said the Cretans, that is there in the Isle of Crete, that's that little isle where Titus is preaching. Notice what he says, always liars. Well, there's lots of things in Scripture about liars and evil beasts, slow bellies. About liars in Proverbs 30, verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Adding to the words of God is what the new versions do. New King James Version either adds or subtracts or changes over 2,000 places. New American Standard Version adds, subtracts, or changes in over 4,000 places. New International Version adds, subtracts, or changes in over 6,653, and I stopped counting. Liars are among us. We've memorized John 8:44 in our Acts, our Bible study at 1:30 on Sundays. Let's say it. John 8:44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the deeds of your lust your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh himself, of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. I missed a few words myself, but I didn't peek anyway. All right. The devil is a liar. He's a deceiver and a liar. We've got to be careful. The Christians are always liars. And then if you ever said you've never told a lie, that's the biggest one you've ever told. All right? We lie. I hope we don't lie anymore now that we're saved. But see, covering up of facts. In Romans 3:4, God says, God forbid, let it God be true, and every man a liar. Yeah, we've got to be true with the Word of God. If people don't want to accept the Scriptures, that's on them. God's got to be true. Yeah. If men don't like it, then they're the liars, not the Lord. Notice, he says that they're evil beasts. That's a figure of speech, that word, the beast. It's a metaphor of brutal, bestial man, just like a beast, savage, ferocious. These teachers, these false teachers, these Cretans that Titus was among were beasts, ferocious, animal-like people. Now notice it says these slow bellies. The Cretans that Titus is preaching to, slow bellies, that word slow means free from labor, at leisure, lazy. That means slow in that sense. Argos. Shunning the labor which one ought to perform. Getting out of work, see? And then slow bellies. That's the idea of a glutton. A man who is, as it were, all stomach. All stomach. Now, there's nothing but just eating and eating slow about it. And so, this is what the Cretans were. Titus had to minister to these Cretans that are liars, that are evil beasts and monsters, and lazy, good-for-nothing people that look only for eating, 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 eating. So, all right. Let's listen. I heard just yesterday or the day before, a man was on one of these stations, WTMR. I don't like the people that bring this thing out. You know that WTMR has a whole program, I guess 15 minutes every Saturday, at least every Saturday, maybe other times, by the homosexuals, the lesbians, the gay pride, and so on. And they sponsor this thing, pushing their filth on WTMR, 800 in the AM now. Yesterday, they didn't talk about homosexuality or transvestites or anything else, but they talked about a big man that was on a diet, losing weight. You know how much he weighed? To start with, over 800 pounds. Can you imagine over 800 pounds? He's lost 500, still 300, but I talk about slow bellies. That's all he thought about all day. What could put in his stomach? What is his stomach? Anyway, let's read verse 13 again. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. the witness that they're liars is true, that they're bestial type of people is true, that they're lazy, good for nothing, slow bellies that only think of their stomach is true. Therefore, Titus is to do, Paul says, to rebuke them sharply. Why? That they may be sound in the faith. That word rebuke. In 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin, the pastors that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. We say every Sunday morning, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. This word to rebuke is elenko, the same word we had earlier in the chapter. It means to convict with a suggestion of shame for the person that's been convicted. It means to bring to light, to expose, just turn the light on, to find fault with something, to correct, to reprehend severely, to chide, to admonish, to call to account, show one his fault, demand an explanation. That's what Titus is to do to these Cretans. Cretans that are these wicked people. Now notice, rebuke them sharply. Not just a little tap on the shoulder, I'm sorry, blah, blah, blah. It's a sharp rebuke. Apotomos, it's a cutting, abrupt, precipitous, severe, curtly rebuke. And pastors have lost that art sometimes, rebuking false teachers. That's why I'm glad for some of the things that Brother David Cloud puts out and writes and so on. He entertains and rebukes these that are false teachers. John MacArthur, we said today, there's two items back on the book rack on the book. John MacArthur ought to be rebuked for the things that he believes and many things that he teaches. Rebuke the sharp that they may be sound in the faith. In Judges 8 in verse 1, that somebody chided with the Midianites and with the judges sharply, that they may be sound in doctrine. God wants people sound and healthy in doctrine continuously. 2 Timothy 4 verse 3, the time will come, we said earlier, that they will not endure sound doctrine. And Titus 1 and verse 9, we're to hold fast sound doctrine. That's what we started with, the first verse. Sound and healthy doctrine. Titus 2 and verse 1 and 2. Next week we're going to be talking about that. Speak the things which become sound doctrine. The aged man may be sound. And if a sound means healthy, wholesome, not with disease. And that's important for us to know. Let's read verse 14 together. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Now here is a stop sign. That's a negative command in the present tense. As we've said many times before, when you see a present tense in the Greek language and a negative, don't do something, it means stop an action already in progress. If it's an aorist prohibition, in that tense, it means don't even begin an action. This is a present prohibition. And stop giving heed to Jewish fables. Titus apparently was, and these other people were giving heed to these Jewish fables and myths. And then commandments of men that turn from the truth. I tell you, the commandments of men, traditions of men, are not what we should be looking at. We should be following the scriptures, the commands of God. There are many different verses on this, commands of men and traditions. In Matthew 15:3, the Lord Jesus said unto them, why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now, traditions that follow the scriptures are one thing, but here's a transgression of the commandments of God by the Jewish traditions that was among them there as the Lord Jesus was on this earth. In Matthew 15, verse 6, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be grieved. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. When God's word speaks clearly on something, that's what we've got to hold to. We've got to believe. We can't make it a non-effect by tradition. In Mark 7, verse 7 and 8, howbeit in vain do they worship me, the Lord Jesus said, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. We can't do that. God's word must be supreme. All the commandments of men, if they're contradictory to the word of God, we must subvert those and push those down and submerge them. In Mark 7, verse 13, again, the Lord Jesus said, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. In Colossians 2, verse 8, God says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We've got to be careful that we're not giving heed to false things, commandments of men that turn from the truth. Anything that turns us from the truth in the Word of God is dangerous. It should be avoided. We've got to stop it. And the commandments of God are clear, and that's why we must read the Scriptures, the Word of God. I hope that all of you are reading your Bibles through this year. 85 verses per day will get you through the Scriptures in a year. We have the audio tapes and the video tapes, different ones, audio tapes, and we hope that will be the case, that we may follow the things that are clear, the things that are true. Let's read verse 15 together. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Unto the pure, those that are clean by faith in Christ, God says we're made pure, not that we're pure in ourselves, but if we're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, purifies us, and God considers us to be pure. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But notice he says, unto them that are defiled, those that are stained and unbelieving, those that are lost, is nothing pure. You see, even the person that is unsaved, nothing is pure as far as they're concerned. Notice what things that are defiled. Even their mind, that's their thinking process, is defiled. Their conscience, both these things are defiled. There's various verses on purity. There's at least three things God wants us to maintain if we're saved, pure. The first is in Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity of heart. In 1 Timothy 1, 5, the end of the commandment is love or charity out of a pure heart. And that's a purity of heart. And then in also 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, flee youthful lust, follow them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The heart cleansed, pure. A fourth verse on the pure heart, 1 Peter 1, 22, that ye love one another with a pure heart. Christian love is with a pure heart, fervently. A second thing for purity is the purity of conscience. Purity of conscience in 1 Timothy 3, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That which is in our conscience should be pure as well. A second verse on conscience, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3. Paul says, I thank God whom I served with my forefathers with a pure conscience. He served him though he had a pure conscience. He was wrong with his conscience. It didn't tell him the conscience that he served the Lord with from his forefathers was to kill Christians. But his conscience was pure until the Lord Jesus saved him. Then he could see that was wrong. Conscience can't be used to follow all the way things through. We can't trust our conscience, especially those that are seared with a hot iron. And then the third thing, pure hearts, pure conscience, and the third thing is pure minds. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. The second epistle I wrote unto you to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Purity of mind. In Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. The thinking, the mind must be pure. Now it says that the ones that are unbelieving, the ones that are defiled, nothing is pure. Their mind is defiled, that which is in their brains, that's why they think on bad, evil thoughts, but also their conscience is defiled. That word conscience, the soul, sunesis is the word, the soul is distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former, that is the good, and shun the latter, commending one, condemning the other. Now that's if a conscience is not defiled. But a conscience that's been defiled by sin is a conscience that cannot be trusted. Cannot be trusted. And so we have a problem with these consciences. And the conscience cannot be trusted and it cannot be used as a guide. The Scriptures must be our guide, not our conscience. Now notice it says those that are this way, their mind is defiled and their conscience is defiled. That word defiled is the word minor. It means to dye with another color, to stain. If you ever had stains on your clothes, you can see that's defiling. You stain on your suit, the stain on your dress, the stain on your shirt, whatever it is, well, you put that aside and hope that the man that cleans it, or the woman that cleans it, or whatever, can get that stain off. That's what that word defile means, to stain with a dye, to pollute, to contaminate, to defile with sins. And that's what God says as far as the heart and the mind and the conscience of those that are impure, those that are unbelieving, those that have never trusted Christ as their Savior and Redeemer. There's a great number of those people around us, are there not? Every single day that we go, that we walk on this earth, we see people that are lost, things that are unbelieving, never trusting Christ. And they must realize there's nothing pure in their hearts and in their lives. Let's read verse 16 together. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and that they every good work reprobate. These people, whose consciences are defiled, whose mind is defiled, stained with a dye, profess that they know God. Have you ever seen anybody like that? They go, "Oh, I know God." They're not saved. They say they know God. See, the Mohammedans and Muslims, they talk about Allah instead of God. So they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Now, what's the difference? Profession is one thing, works is another thing. And that word for deny is in the present tense. It's continuously denied. The works that they do every single day of their lives deny their profession. I trust that your works, my works, if we're saved, do not deny what we profess. I trust that our works and our deeds that people see around us will go along with what we profess. But deny, to not accept, to reject, to refuse something, a denial that's continuous. And the works are what people see. The Lord Jesus said in the book of Matthew, "Let your light so shine before men, they may behold your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Good works are what people see. What we say, how we act, where we go, these are good works. And to profess that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and profess that you're saved and born again, regenerated, and yet you're in works, if you deny Him, that's a terrible thing. Well, what are we to believe? Are we to believe the profession of people, or are we to believe their works? The Lord Jesus said we're to be fruit inspectors, didn't He? He said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." See, bananas produce banana trees and so on, grapes, grape trees. You see the fruits. A tree is known by its fruit. And if you and I bear bad fruit and false fruit, people wonder, well, what is my profession? Am I genuinely saved? Am I born again? These people that are lost people, unsaved people, profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Being abominable. God hates abomination and disobedient. And every good work reprobate. Disobedience in Scripture, in Romans 1, verse 30, one of the traits of the heathen world, disobedient to parents. In Titus 3, in verse 3, we ourselves were sometimes disobedient before we were saved. 1 Peter 2, and verse 8, the stone of stumbling, Lord Jesus is, to those that are disobedient, the ones that don't want to receive Him but want to reject Him. To every good work reprobate. What does that mean? Romans 1:28. It talks about in the heathen world, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. Reprobate mind. Terrible mind. And then in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8, Jannes and Jambres, those are the magicians in Moses' day. They withstood Moses. So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. What does reprobate mean? Reprobate, adakamos, means completely rejected. It's not approved. Won't stand the test. Properly used with metals and coins. When they test them out, are they genuine coins or are they false coins? Are they counterfeit? And a reprobate coin can't stand the test. And it's that which does not approve, a spurious, reprobate in that sense. And the profession must not be disobedient profession, must not be reprobate, but the profession of our faith must hold true because of what we do in our works and our deeds. And so Titus the pastor has been given by Paul in this little book of Titus a number of things. The first chapter, he says, the ordain elders in every city, pastors, bishops, elders, go over the churches. And then he says in this last half of the chapter, these pastors, bishops, and elders are to hold fast the faithful word. Someone has asked, how do we know that the words of the scriptures are faithful, faithfully transmitted? One of the questions from Canada that the men asked last Wednesday here in our home, how do we know that they're faithful? I said they're faithful because they accurately copied these things right down the line. And we have over 99% of the manuscripts that underlie our King James Bible preserved for us. About less than 1% go along with the Westcott and Hort text. They're not preserved because the churches did not copy them, recopy them. But the pastor is to hold fast the faithful word as he's been taught. Because of these unruly false teachers, because of these that are teaching false and subverting whole houses, and because of this terrible onslaught, it's the pastors that must do the job. Someone said this recently, churches do not go modernistic overnight. There's something behind them that causes them to go into the liberal modernist apostate camp. It's a slow process. And it's churches that should have people who are well taught by their pastors and their Word of God so that they can discern false doctrine from true doctrine. And that's what Titus has been told by Paul, to convince and exhort and expose the gainsayers and to refute them by all means, to be a good minister unto the Lord Jesus Christ.